Back in to Titus, our ongoing three-week-old study of the book of Titus continues with more of these elder qualifications. We'll just kind of pick up right where we left off last week as best we can. We were, of course, looking at chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, where Paul, the inspired apostle Paul, makes it clear that his desire is for elders to be present in his congregations. Now, we won't backtrack too much, can't backtrack too much, but we've noted, you know, in the absence of qualified men, there can be no elders. And, you know, we're not happy about that necessarily. I mean, the Lord wants elders in these congregations, so we would, of course, should, of course, want the same, but that's not always possible due to lack of qualified men. Now, in cases where a church is just like, nah, we don't want to have elders, then, Houston, we have a problem. Because then, you know, the will of the people is incongruent with the will of God. And we got to fix that. You know, God wants this, and if you don't want this, well, then you are opposite of God, which is never desirable nor good. So we've talked about the blamelessness, the above reproach nature of an elder. Again, we're not talking about being perfect because no one is that, but we are talking about being forgiven. We're talking about, you know, somebody who's had a pretty tough past, but it's just that, his past. So there may be lingering consequences of some sins. You know, a guy could be forgiven for being an axe murderer. True. I mean, if you're an axe murderer, you can be forgiven of that. That doesn't mean, you know, 7 or 10 years later, 5 years later, that you're the best guy to be an elder, you know. So there may be some consequences to past actions that that may make a congregation or a gentleman say, you know, I'm forgiven, but I still think maybe it's best that I not serve in this capacity. Or a congregation could say, you're forgiven, but I still think maybe it's best that you not serve in this capacity, you know, not as any sort of extra punishment being inflicted on somebody forgiven, but just kind of an understanding that actions have consequences. And, you know, there is a bigger picture to consider. And this would be at a congregation's autonomous discretion. The husband of one wife, we talked about that. That's one of the juicy qualifications of an elder that really gets a lot of attention. Disproportionate attention, as a matter of fact. Unfortunately, in my mind, that's the case. Husband of one wife, obviously, an elder may not be a polygamist. Then again, can't nobody be a polygamist, you know? None of us can be polygamists. So, more likely, what Titus 1:6 is informing us on is that God wants elders of his congregations to be married, not bachelors. There is valuable experience gained from being married. And it seems here in Titus 1:6 that God wants that for the leaders of his congregation. Don't got to be married. You know, you don't have to be married. Jesus wasn't married. Paul wasn't married. But this is one of the qualifications to be an elder. So if you're not married, if you're not the husband of one wife, then you're not qualified to do this. You can still do some stuff. You can do a lot of stuff. Not everyone can be an elder. But in order to be an elder, you need to be the husband of one wife. Situations involving a scriptural remarriage, and those would be very limited in their scope, but a scriptural remarriage happens How? How does a scriptural remarriage happen? Somebody tell me. I beg your pardon? First spouse dies, all right? And then you marry another. You're certainly free to remarry after your first spouse dies. Say it again. Okay, yeah, important footnote to that. Thank you. You, of course, your marriage to somebody must be somebody who is scripturally eligible, right? So there are a few moving parts here, but it's relatively straightforward. If your spouse dies, you are free to remarry somebody else who is likewise scripturally qualified. Can't just marry anybody, but you can marry certainly somebody who's scripturally qualified. All right, that's number one. What's number two? A remarriage can happen. Reason number two. Yes, so a spouse is put away. In this case, we're talking men, so we're talking women. No offense, ladies. But a man puts away his wife for cause. For cause, referencing Jesus' words in Matthew 19. So for adultery, that would be. And then he remarries again, remarrying somebody who is scripturally qualified, because that's, you know, that's important. You got to do that always anyway. And those are the cases in which a man can remarry scripturally with God's approval. And in each of those cases, this man is the husband of one wife. As I see it. Now, a big caveat to that is not everyone sees it the way I see it. And that's kind of where class ended last week with, what about a situation where you got a man who is remarried and is he still the husband of one wife? I say yes. I mean, he ain't the husband of two wives, I don't think. I chuckle, but, you know, some people take this pretty seriously, and I don't mean any disrespect to that. There is a great deal, let's say, of variance in that idea. We got a question on it last week, and that kind of, in my mind, spun us over into an area of congregational autonomy, right? And I admit, had a little bit of fun testing the room's view of congregational autonomy. I mentioned a few autonomous acts, some of which I knew you would like, others of which I figured you wouldn't like. And we were seeing, you know, may a congregation govern themselves in this way? Can a congregation, for example, say, we want red carpet instead of gold carpet? Can a congregation do that? Everybody nods, oh, of course. Can a congregation say, we want a projector with a screen or not? Can a congregation make that decision? Yep. Can a congregation say, our Sunday morning worship is going to start at 9:30. Can a congregation say that? Yeah. Can a congregation say we're going to start at 10? Yeah. Can a congregation say we're going to start at 10:30? Yeah. We joke about the scriptural time, right? But we know there's no such thing. A congregation is free to choose its own meeting time. Can a congregation say, our Sunday morning worship is going to be at 4:13 a.m. Can a congregation say that? Yeah. Is that silly? Yeah. Yeah. Can a congregation say, we want a preacher who has gone to preaching school? Yes. Lots of them do. Can a congregation say, we want a preacher who is married? Yeah, lots of them do. Can a congregation say we want a preacher who has children? Yeah, lots of them do. Can a congregation say, we want a preacher who is older than 30 but younger than 60? Yeah, lots of them do. Can a congregation say, we want a preacher who has never been divorced? Can a congregation say, we want an elder who has never been divorced? Get a little louder now. Let me hear you. Yes. All of these things are the same. Now, for the record, I am Mr. Don't put any extra restrictions on things. You know, I certainly would advise against a congregation saying, we don't want a single preacher, we want a preacher with kids, we want a preacher who's been to preaching school. I'm saying to congregations, hey, don't do that, you know. Because you limit yourself. You limit yourself. And there may be some otherwise very good men who could be your preacher that you won't let be your preacher because you have all these picky rules on it. Rules, by the way, which you are allowed to make. You are allowed to make these rules. Rules, by the way, which you are not allowed to bind anywhere else. Right? That little baby saying amen. Rules you are not allowed to bind anywhere else. Self-governance is precisely that. Can a congregation do it, though? Sure they can. Do I think that's wise? No. Can a congregation say we want our elders to have more than one kid? Can they? Yes, they can. Many have. Many have to avoid the issue that is before us now. Next on this list, we have a man who is the husband of one wife. I'll be fair, even though this is not my view. There are some people who take that to mean an elder may not be remarried scripturally. Obviously, we're talking about and still meet this qualification. Oh, same. Well, a widower who's not remarried? Oh, wow, okay. Well, it, you know, they all do until they're the question you're facing, right? So what about a widower? What about a man whose wife has passed away? And he's not remarried. So we have a man who would claim that he is the husband of one wife. She's just not a living wife. Y'all go for that or no or yeah? What you think? This Max idea, not my. So I think here, Julie says if she still is wife and she's dead, which is the best kind of wife? I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I'm joking. It's a joke. If you have a man who's married to a deceased wife and he gets married again, it seems like you got to pick one or the other, right? Previously, I described a situation in which a scripturally remarried man is still the husband of one wife. Y'all remember that chat from about 90 seconds ago? A scripturally remarried man is still the husband of one wife, in my view. Again, I'll say not everyone shares that view. Well, if you've got that, and you have a man with a deceased wife, still the husband of one wife, it seems to me you definitely can't have them both. Is that fair enough? So you've got to pick one or the other. And I think in that case, consistency is king, right? Consistency is king. Can you wrap your head around a scenario in which a man would say, I'm still married to my wife, now she has passed away? Can you wrap your head around that scenario? That's a little harder for me, I'll be honest. That's a little tougher. We'll go here and then we'll go Michael. Yes, sir. Indeed. To gain that experience, right. Yeah. Let me ask you, how would you feel about an elder whose children have passed away? Do we have to treat those two the same? If you say that a man, and we don't have many cases like this, so we can let our minds wander a bit. Would you say that a man is not qualified if his wife dies? Would you also say a man is not qualified if his children die? It seems to me that the answer to both those questions would need to be the same. Does it seem that way to you? And I'm okay. No, you say no?
Only because, like Stevie just said, if you need a wife so that you can talk things over with, so that you can work with, if you have a grown child, it's not the same thing because you're not going to have that same relationship with them as you would your wife. So for me, they're two different. But that
can be. I understand.
Having lost a child, I get that.
Yeah, great. I'm so glad you could share that perspective. Well, maybe those answers don't have to be the same. I see some hands up. Michael, do you want to go?
I think the question is, if a spouse died, does God still recognize that man as married?
What's the answer to that question now?
The same as when there's unfaithfulness with God and you put them away scripturally, does God recognize that as a married person? So the same principle to me applies.
Wes, same thing?
No, a little different. To me, there is a difference between children.
Well, explain that one to me, because Wes and Jan have both said there's a difference between a spouse passing away and a child passing away.
In 1 Timothy 3, Paul gives one of the requirements for children. He says, one who rules his own house well.
Which is basically what we're going to get to momentarily in Titus.
Right. So the point is there is a difference between a wife and a child.
Well, I agree with you. I try to treat my wife like a child and she hates it. I agree with you there, right?
The wife will be there from now on. The children will be there.
What about if she dies?
Well, then you no longer qualify to be a husband.
Okay.
But the children will leave.
Well, okay, no issues. I will just read. This is what we did, and And I really don't have, you know, it's kind of a dumb thing for a teacher to say. I really don't have a position. I'm curious in the learning process. I have never been in a situation where a man whose wife has passed away has continued as an elder. I've never been in that situation. And I freely admit that may give me a twinge of discomfort. I have also never been in a situation where an elder's children have all passed away and he's continued on as an elder. So I don't have direct experience with either of these hypothetical cases. But when we got the husband and one wife, I read it, Titus 1:6, and I asked you what that means. And you said, well, somebody who's married. Believing children. Verse 6, what's that mean? What's believing children mean? What's believing children mean? Children who believe. That's exactly what I tell people. Children who believe. I think we're talking about Christians, although some on the extreme loosey-goosey side of things say, no, these kids don't have to be Christians as long as they're just good, decent kids. The second half of the verse says, not insubordinate or depraved or debauched. I think we're talking about the Bible's usage of the term belief. Indicates belief in Christ, which is being a Christian.
King James says faithful.
Same question. What's that mean? Was faithful children, believing children, what's that mean? Faithful to whom? I think we're talking about faithfulness to God. Yeah, belief in God. Yeah. So, I've been in that situation, though, where a man who doesn't have any kids who have been baptized wants to say, well, yeah, but my kids still are godly, believing, God-fearing, Bible-believing people. You know, they're not out here blowing things up or murdering folks or stuff like that. Well, I think believing children means believing children, right? I mean, you have to have children who are Christians, I think. And what if they are no longer living? Well, a couple of us in here this morning have shared a thought that that's different from a wife who's no longer living. And I could see that. Because, to a point that Wes made, you know, we're talking about an elder's ability to raise children in the Lord, right? And there's a point in time at which that skill has been satisfactorily met. You know, you have proven, you have demonstrated an ability to lead your children to Christ, right? So I think that is, there's tremendous value and blessing to having children. Again, like the previous qualification, you don't have to have kids. Paul didn't. Jesus didn't. A lot of good folks don't have kids. You don't have to. But if you want to meet this qualification, you have to, right? What are you thinking right now? What's going through your mind? Mac, go ahead.
I didn't really mean ask a silly question.
No, I don't think it's silly either.
The answer could be that if a man is being wise, anything that would cause strife or confusion within the local congregation, it would be best not to do that. If I only had one child and the majority of the congregation felt as though, then why wouldn't I just say, okay, it's not for me. I can work and I can serve in another capacity.
I 100% agree with this. Now, this is easy. Always, you know, strive for peace and tranquility, and clearly don't violate your conscience. So if there's a man who says, look, because this happened to my wife or my kids, I think I'm no longer qualified to be an elder. If a man says that and sticks to that, then hands off, I totally respect that. You know, if a guy says, hey, I know I'm scripturally married, Dustin, my wife died 20 years ago, and I'm married again now, and I just don't feel like I'm qualified. I told you last week about a guy I had a conversation with in that exact boat. And I was like, dude, you're the husband of one wife. And he was like, I just don't feel like it. So I said, hey, okay, let's go get some coffee. I mean, we can still work for the Lord. I certainly don't want you to violate your conscience. If you have one child and you think you're unqualified to be an elder because you have one believing child instead of multiple believing children, I'll try to talk you into seeing that you are qualified, because I believe you are qualified with one believing child. But if you say, no, I'm not qualified, we're not going to force it, right? We're not going to force it. I'm not going to make you feel bad for believing that. If your children have fallen away as adults and you think you are unqualified and must step down as an elder, and you really, really stick to that position, I'm not going to make you feel bad for believing that. I'm definitely going to talk to you and convince you that you are not disqualified, that you still are qualified. It's my belief you still are qualified if your adult children fall away, having been taught the truth under your headship. If they fall away on their own as adults, I think you're still qualified. But if you don't think you're still qualified, I'm not going to fight about it. How silly would that be, you know? So certainly that admonition is well taken, and not just on the elder or elder candidates level, but also congregationally. One of my thoughts behind testing our view of autonomy is, can a congregation make some of these decisions? And can a congregation say, we want our elders to have two or more children? Can they do that? Yes, they can. Can a congregation say, if your children fall away as adults, we want you to step down from being an elder? Can they do that? Answer again. What is it?
Yes.
Yes. Do I think that's a good idea? Absolutely not. Can a congregation do that? Sure. I think it's hard enough to get preachers and elders. So requiring bachelor's degrees and age brackets and many other things, I think, is an impediment oftentimes. But such is kind of the way things go out there in self-governing congregations. Now, can a congregation look over the fence and say, hey, over there, Church of Christ, here's what you need to do with the way you select an elder? No. Can a congregation say, now we want an elder who's going to give us finally instrumental music? Can a congregation say that? No, you've caught the difference, haven't you? Because we're talking about, as we're testing our view of autonomy and church governance, self-governance, we're talking about areas in which we may be autonomous. Matters of opinion, some people might call them. matters of individual preference, acts of autonomy. And these may never violate God's law. Can a congregation say, we got this lady in church and she'd make a pretty good elderess. Can a congregation do that? No. No. You sure about that? Do you need to phone a friend or do anything? Are you sure about that? Yes, I'm sure too. Because now all of a sudden, we are in violation of God's law. I saw a hand go up a second ago. Steve, was that you? Hand? I'm sorry. If it comes back to you, holler at me. Yeah, Matt, go ahead.
Kind of chasing a rabbit again.
Sure, but, sure.
I'm about autonomy.
Yes.
Can a congregation approach another congregation about an issue?
What kind of an issue?
If because we've been accused of this.
Mm-hmm.
If, say, another congregation, a local congregation, is doing something that's in violation of Scripture.
Okay, in violation of Scripture.
Does not every Christian have a responsibility to go to that congregation and say, whoa, you might want to take a look at this?
Well, what's the room say? Absolutely, right?
But there are those
if you see a brother sin a sin, what is your responsibility? Go to him. What if he's next to you? What's your responsibility? What if he's three states away? What's your responsibility? What if he's a preacher at another congregation? He's a preacher at another congregation.
He's still a brother in Christ.
He's still a brother in Christ. And you still need to
go to it.
What if he's an elder at another congregation? Buddy, are you he's an elder man at another congregation.
He's still a brother in Christ.
He's still a brother in Christ. What if he's an elder at another congregation and he's got all the other elders on his side?
You don't need to go to all of them.
Go to him. What if he's an elder at another congregation, he's got all the other elders on his side, and he's got the preacher on his side? Or he is the preacher.
Go to him.
You sure about that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, when you do that, you'll be accused of sticking your nose where it don't belong. But I imagine that's what that guy with the mote in his eye said about the guy with the speck in his eye. You know, what are you bothering me for? Look at yourself. And sometimes we look at that in Matthew chapter 7 and we think, yeah, well, Jesus is telling this guy to deal with his own problems. True. Jesus is telling this guy to deal with his own problems as a first step. And then Jesus is saying, after you have dealt with your own problems, then what? Then you'll see more clearly to be able to help somebody else out. So church autonomy is not a situation where, don't you look over here what we're doing. You know, we're doing what we want to do and you're doing what you want to do and that's the way it's going to be. That's not church autonomy. Church autonomy is, as we have described, in non-doctrinal areas of church preference, church choice, opinion. That's the word that gets thrown around, and I guess it's a word that fits. In these areas, choices not just can be made, right? Choices have to be made. How are you going to handle this situation? How are real life, elders and preachers do this stuff all the time. We have this situation. How are we going to handle this situation? And we don't just get to talk about it forever because that ain't handling it, right? Right? So you have to decide, how are we going to handle this situation? And you have to, you know, guided by principles from Scripture, you have to come up with a plan. Which guaranteed, whatever plan you come up with, is going to be nitpicked and second-guessed by all the people who didn't come up with a plan, and by all the people who don't have to come up with a plan. People who have ever been in charge of anything ought to be extremely sympathetic to people who are in charge of something. Because if you've ever been in charge of anything, you've had to work your way through that. And, you know, it's tough when you're really having to do it. When you're in your pajama pants at home, scrolling through YouTube channels, thinking about those silly elders, that silly preacher did this when he should have done that. Well, that's, you know, doesn't take any talent or real skill to do that. When you're actually having to make some of these decisions, it gets a little harder, trickier. Decisions are not just something that can be made, they're something that must be made. I saw a couple of hands go up. Buddy?
Well, I was just going to back on the other.
Yeah, yeah.
It's sometimes you have to be that guy or that person.
Yeah.
It may not be, but, you know, that's just like we talk to denomination people about false teaching and all this. What's the difference in if he's a Christian or a brother?
All right. Nice point. Michael, yes, sir.
In a local congregation where there's fellowship becomes a different topic altogether. Fellowship matters when the another congregation calls town and they can build something.
Indeed. So, with some of the remaining qualifications, there's a great hush that falls over the room. We talk about the juicy ones, husband of one wife, believing children, above reproach, must not be arrogant, quick-tempered, not a drunkard, not violent, not greedy for gain, hospitable, lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. These are the qualifications of an elder that get just kind of tossed out. Because everybody, and this is not... You know, I'm not being ugly, but everybody wants to sink their teeth in. What's husband and one wife mean? What's believing children mean? And then once we get past those two, everyone resumes their relaxed position. You remember in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, where the Bible says, a hush fell over heaven for a space of 30 minutes? That's when they were talking about the other qualifications of these elders. Because everybody's got something to say about husband and one wife and believing children. When it comes to the next, everyone's like, But not us. We're going to talk about those beginning next week. Looking forward to it. Thank you all for what is already shaping up to be a nice study of the book of Titus.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road Congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.